All right, today we are wrapping up our six-ish weeks, I think, study of Song of Songs. And it was nice that it carried us through the entire Holy 50. As we, you know, we started off at the beginning here, in case you kind of didn't attend from the start here, talking about how Song of Songs really is one of the most beautiful books in the Bible, because it's not really a book, it's like it says, it's a song. And the song is a song about the unity, or like the ascent of the soul, and its union with Christ. And we talked about at the beginning, remember we said it's not to be read like chapters, it's more to be read by like scenes or acts, okay, like a play. Quick recap for those who are just here for the first time. Act 1, we saw at the very beginning, which was like chapter 1 and chapter 2, was the desire of the bride for her groom, okay? Why I'm recapping this is because I think that the book of Song of Songs is a good, like, analogy of our spiritual lives, all of us, okay? And you can kind of see where you are along this progression. Started off, we said this is not a book about repentance. This is a book about the mature Christian. So it started off with the desire of the bride for her groom. The bride tasted the stuff in the world from the very, very beginning. She started off by saying, the world is not as good as you are, and your love is better than wine, and kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. And she felt unsatisfied with things out there, so that's when she saw the groom, and she said, you got something that I want. Okay, and we saw that her desire could only be fulfilled when she did a very important thing. Who can remember back to week one? What was her role in getting this desire fulfilled? Began with an S. Surrender. Very, very good. We said, draw me away. That was back in chapter one. And what we saw, remember, when that she surrendered and she gave herself up and she was willing to accept whatever it is that he gave, that he ended up, what did she end up receiving, was kind of talk about how she was expecting like a difficult and a cross and a bitter, and she ended up receiving more sweetness from him, okay? I talked about that in the very, very beginning. But then, Act 2, the following week, which is like end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, was where she made a mistake. She did some backsliding, was what week 2 was all about. She got lured back into the world because she didn't make the separation complete. Okay? She separated and she kind of went away, but she kind of had one eye staring backwards the whole time. And she lost track of her groom. She lost track of him. She realized she was alone. So what did she do? She immediately, well, after he told her to drop everything, she dropped what she had been holding on, and she found him, and she found that unity once again. The important thing with week two to remember was, why did she lose her beloved? Because he stopped loving her? Or because he didn't, his desire wasn't for her anymore? No, it's because she began to hold on to something in the world, or some kind of sin, or something. And the bottom line is, what we agreed upon, is you can't have both. Okay, because he can't be where sin is. So she left the sin to get to him, then she went back, and she wanted to have both, can't have both. You either have the groom, or you have the sin. Next week, Acts 3, was unbroken communion. That was a good week. Everything was good that week. Nothing bad happened. Talked about what it meant to abide in Christ. What we spoke about that week was the deepening of the intimacy. Okay, so she found intimacy, lost it, repented, and then found deeper intimacy through what? Again, begins with an S. And sacrifice, close, service. Okay, and we saw how now she was no longer just in the chambers, but now she was, we said, like the lion's dens and the mountains of the leopards and the hills and all that kind of stuff. And we saw that the more she gave, the more she received. So she gave more, so she received more. And she kept, that's kind of the path that it takes. The two are kind of going hand in hand. But then she unfortunately fell again. But this time's fall was different than the first fall. First fall was backsliding, lured back into the world. Second failure, who remembers what it was caused by? I like that answer. Very good. Complacency. Spiritual contentedness. Okay? Which really is spiritual pride, but we'll call it contentedness because we don't like pride as much. Slothfulness. Kind of comfortable where she was. Everything was good. Hey, now I'm serving. Hey, now I'm doing a good job. Hey, now I'm paying my agveya. Hey, now God, you owe me this. And hey, God, give me a break now. And she started to get too comfortable with her position. This time, the fall was inside, not outside. And that's where, again, I remember I said, like, for us, this is very, very relevant. Because a lot of us have maybe gone through step one, step two, step three. And maybe in step four, where the stuff is going on the inside, but we may not see it because she was still doing the stuff she needed to be doing. But remember what his command was to her in week four was open. Open is what he kept saying. Open for me. What was open? Open what? It was the heart. Okay, we talk about how a lot of times he's coming to us not saying, give rid of this, give rid of that. He's just saying, open, open for me. We talked about that. But again, she decided she wanted to repent. But this time, the repentance was more difficult. First time, repentance was let go, and he was right there. This time, it was a more difficult process. She realized she was alone. She realized she took him for granted. She realized he was no longer there. She heard him knocking at the door. But when she went to answer the door, he wasn't there. Why? Because she didn't go right away. Remember? She stopped to powder her nose. Okay? She stopped to do her eyebrows or eyelashes or something like that. She stopped to put on the makeup or something like that before answering the door. And in that time, he was gone. And we talked about how that when the knock comes, you answer today. If you don't answer today, there will be no one there tomorrow knocking at the door. He wasn't there. She freaked out. She went looking everywhere. She went outside, asked anyone, please help me. What did they do to her? They patted her on the back and encouraged her. They wounded her and they discouraged her and they made her feel that big. And it was when she felt that big and even minus that big and she was at her lowest, most desperate brokenness that we got to part five, which was she found the depth of intimacy. Okay, it's kind of a backwards thing that when she was at her lowest, she found her deepest. And that was the spark, which we talked about last week, about the depth of intimacy. And last week, all we talked about was the fruit of intimacy. Okay? And now that that relationship was restored, the fruit of that, what that looks like now that she was in that relationship. We're going to wrap up today. Okay? We're on the last chapter. We only have the last, like, nine verses. We're at chapter 8, verse 5. What we're going to see today, there's a beautiful image, okay, that is going to be, like, very clear in what we're going to read today. That's, like, the best conclusion in the world, okay? The best conclusion in the world. And I'll give it to you right off the bat. It's in verse 5, okay? I'll read just verse 5, the part that I want you to keep in mind, then I'll read the whole thing. Where it says, who is he, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. Okay? I'm going to give you the whole thing finishes like this. Just like a John Wayne movie. Riding off into the sunset. Is that the beloved is walking down, big, strong, bold, shoulders, hat, everything. And then the bride is leaning on her beloved. Okay? And this is the image as they ride off into the sunset. This is the way eternity, this is eternity right now. Is that she's resting on his chest, secure, arms around, holding hand, guiding, strength, everything like that, and they're just walking off into eternity. Let's read. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her. A battlement of silver, and if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. As with every week, when we read the Song of Songs, there's a lot of imagery and detail and symbolism that we could take 6 weeks just studying some of those things. I'm not going to go through all the details, just going through big picture of what we just read right there. It's the conclusion of the Song of Songs. First thing, who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? You right now, in there it says that is spoken by a relative. Okay, all the commentaries are a bit unclear as to who the relative is. To be honest, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8, there's a lot of kind of debate as to who is kind of saying it. Like, and there's discussions on who's the relative versus the daughter of Jerusalem. Won't get into all that. But important thing for us is that others are now looking and they see her coming and the groom coming and her leaning upon him. What words come to your mind to describe that picture? Like what do you, you're making like a movie or you're drawing like a Pictionary or something like that. And you see the groom, like I said, the big, the strong, and then the beloved, the bridegroom, the bride, leaning upon him. What comes to your mind? What kind of words? Happy ever after. Allah. What else? Peaceful, serene, la-di-da-di-da-di, whatever. Nice, easy words like that. But there's a problem. There's a word in that sentence that doesn't fit. What's the word? There's a word that doesn't fit the description I just gave. Wilderness. Coming from the wilderness, you don't expect, like that's where you come from, like a spa or like a manicure or something like that. Coming from the wilderness. The wilderness should be coming tired, sweaty, dirty, back hurts, leg hurts, all that kind of, what's the wilderness? That's kind of related to what we talked about before. That's the field of service and the mountains and the lions and the leopards and all that kind of stuff. And somehow, they're coming back with this peaceful. Why is that? That's exactly, it's very similar to like the gospel was like last Sunday, John 16:33, that in the world you have tribulation, in the world you have wilderness, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer that when you're with me in the wilderness, then you come back peaceful. So here again, this is something like I kind of mentioned last week, that one of the good like factors to determine whether or not if I'm serving God and I'm doing it the right way or not, when the frustration is high, I'm not going to say 100%, but when the frustration is high, when like the bitterness is high, the resent is high, the snappiness is high, the like lack of patience is high, then usually, okay, I'm not leaning upon the beloved. Okay? I'm in the wilderness, and I may be out there on my own, but I'm not leaning upon the beloved. Because I'm leaning upon the beloved. Everyone looks around me and says, oh my goodness, who is this that's coming that way, leaning on her beloved? There's a sense of peace and serenity right there. That's important to realize that usually the problem in the service when it's frustrating is not the service. It's me. And I know that more than anyone else. That when I am short with people or quick to whatever, the problem is usually not the person, because the person is the same person they've always been. Okay, they're annoying today, they were annoying yesterday, they'll be annoying tomorrow. That's not the issue. The issue is that some days I'm not leaning upon the beloved, so I'm not as able to take it. Okay? She was leaning on her beloved right there. Leaning on her beloved, as I think of that picture, two things just kind of come to my mind. Two things that come to you when you're physically leaning on a person. One, I would say, is strength. Okay? Is that if you're going to fall, leaning helps you. All right? So that's when you're like, that's the, if the situation happens or whatever and you need strength or you're in at this, that you, leaning means that if you're about to fall, you lean right there. But leaning also means that it's guiding you even when you're not about to fall. So it's like a preemptive and a like You know, in the trenches kind of a thing. Okay, that's what leaning is. Leaning is not just when the situation happens, and leaning is not just before the situation happens. Leaning has to be before and during for guidance and for strength. Nice little picture there. Verse 6, the Shulamite says to her beloved. Now this is one of the ones. Oh no, I'm sorry, it's the next one. The Shulamite says to her beloved, set me as a seal upon your heart and as a seal upon your arm. What comes to your mind right now when you read those words? Who's smart in the Old Testament that can tell me what picture just came in your mind? A seal, excuse me, upon your heart and a seal upon your arm. Who? Sorry? Like a what? Okay, like a marking. Who specifically in the Old Testament had a marking on their heart and on their shoulders? Who? No. In the Old Testament, the high priest on his chest had the stones, the 12 stones, right? One for every tribe of Israel, right? On the thing that he wore. Okay, whatever. He had that marking on him. One, and God said that this stone is representing this tribe and it's set in his gold or whatever it may be. And he also had some marking thing on his shoulders representing the tribes as well. Why? Why the priest bore the people of Israel on his heart and on his shoulders? Something I just read in one of the commentaries is very, very beautiful. To show that all of the priest's heart and all of the priest's strength belonged to the people of God. This was his job in life. That he gave his heart and he gave his abilities, he gave his strength to the people of God. And who has the same marking on them? Who has the same marking? The bride? We have the same marking on us? We should, and we can have a whole session on that, but that's not what it says. Who has the marking on them? So the groom does. So what's the groom saying to you? Is that all my heart and all my strength is dedicated and consecrated to you. And not just dedicated and consecrated to you, but sealed. Okay, he used that word twice. Set me as a seal upon your heart and as a seal upon your arm. She's saying, like, remember, she made mistakes in the past about kiss me with the kisses of your mouth and draw me away, and then she went back. But now she's saying no more of that kind of stuff. This is like a forever. And again, I was reading in a commentary, a very nice thing. It's talking about the difference between making a sacrifice and a lifelong sacrifice. Look what he said. Listen to this one. I'll read it, quote, it is relatively easy to lay the sacrifice on the altar that sanctifies the gift, but it requires much more difficulty, in fact, divine compulsion, to leave it there. Say it again. It is relatively easy to lay the sacrifice on the altar that sanctifies the gift. It's not hard to sacrifice something that you know is going to get blessed in the process of sacrificing it. But it requires much more difficulty, in fact, divine compulsion, to leave it there. Understand what that says? Okay? It's easy to make the sacrifice. It's harder to live. It's very difficult to live a life of sacrifice. Okay? You know what's the best example of this? Holy Week is the best example of this. Man, people make some sacrifices during Holy Week. And every service, and people you haven't seen for years, and there's certain people that you just, like, you almost want to, like, reserve their spot, because this is their Holy Week spot, and that's it for the rest of the year, okay? They just have a sign that just every year, Holy Week, beginning to end, right there. It's not hard to sacrifice a week that you know is going to get blessed by that sacrifice. But what's much more difficult is to continue the sacrifice after that. She says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are a vehement fire, the most vehement flame. Continues the thought in verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Love here, like there's a picture of fire and water. Love is fire. Water is stuff that puts out fire. Okay, so like stuff that quenches love. You can say the world, Like, it could be materialism. It could be lust. It could be selfishness. It could be whatever puts out the fire between me and God is the water right here. And what he's saying right here is that many waters cannot quench this kind of love. That when the love, how can it be that this love cannot be quenched by many waters, whereas it seems like this love seems to go out those doors like the first drop of rain sometimes quenches it? How's that? Is there a difference between this love and maybe the love that I got here? Maybe. Maybe she's tasted a depth of love that we haven't tasted. If you were here for the liturgy this morning, the reading that was read in the Pauline epistle was Romans chapter 8. Flip to Romans chapter 8. Very relevant. St. Paul spoke about this love. Romans chapter 8. Spoke about this love that many waters cannot quench. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation... All these things he's mentioning is many waters right now. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Excuse me. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why this love? What's the difference between this love and this love? You know what I think it is? It's just my humble little opinion. Is that so often we focus on this love and we forget about this love. This love can't be quenched. Okay? The downward love. The love from there to here. This love, most certainly, the waters do a number on it all the time. So, what the message is in this one right here is, what makes us like a seal upon the arm, and a seal upon the ark, is his love for us, which can never, ever, 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 ever be quenched by nothing the world has to offer. That's our bond. Okay, it's not our love for him. And we're going to see more about that. This whole concept of grace and God's infinite love and unconditional love and things like that. What I'm saying is, she focused more on his love for her than she focused on her love for him. And because she focused all about his love for her, she was able to love him much more freely. Does that make sense? Because she focused on his love for her, not her love for him, she was able to give herself that much more freely. Why? We'll go back to Song of Songs. She'll make it clear right here. Okay? Verse 8. Now verse 8 is where there's a little discrepancy. It says the Shulamite's brothers in my Bible. A lot of commentaries say it's the Shulamite and her brother speaking together. For our purposes, it really doesn't make a difference because they're saying we anyway, so let's say it's the Shulamite speaking as well as her brothers. We have a little sister and she has no breasts. And what shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver, and if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Kind of a funny little verse that kind of sneaks in right here. It'll make sense when we get down a little bit, but let's just try to understand what it's saying there. First, it's saying in verse 7, she said that his love is so great for me, and I'm sealed in that love. And then in verse 8 and 9, she's like asking for guidance. Okay, she seems to be asking a question that isn't really related to anything at the moment, but it will make sense in a little bit. And the question is, look, it's a very practical question. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for this sister when she, in the day she's spoken for? What do you think he's talking about right there? We have a sister, and she has no breasts. Obviously, the breast is a symbolic meaning, not a literal meaning. What do you think it means symbolically? It's a good try. Not exactly. Mature crowd here, right? We're all mature adults, okay? Breasts come to a woman when she matures. Okay, it's a sign of maturity. So they're talking about, in a spiritual sense, a maturity. We know someone, we have a little sister, okay, who hasn't hit the level of maturity. Again, it's like in the field of service. So they're saying, like, it's nice how they're saying we, okay, and they feel like this unity together. And again, if you believe that this is the words of the Shulamite, which many commentators do, it's nice that she's saying we, because she is like making herself one with her beloved and talking about we together. And she's saying that we have someone who is lacking maturity, and what will she do? She's showing that her heart is caring about this person. And then she's saying, if she is a wall, we will build upon her, battlement of silver, etc., 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 about what she wants to do to help her friend. Now go to verse 10. Verse 10 is an important verse for understanding what verse 6 and 7 were talking about. She says, I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. This verse, verse 10, specifically, I am a wall, is very important to understanding why she can rest in the love of her beloved. If you want to talk about what causes us to, like, up and down, okay, and why I can be serving the Lord, having a relationship with the Lord, and feeling no joy. Like, you see, what she has here is joy, and better is like bliss. She's feeling like a bliss, like a newlywed kind of a thing. Why she has it, and I can seem to do all the right things, but not have it. Easy thing for me to say is, because I have sinned, and because I made a mistake, and I did this whatever kind of sin. That's not the right answer, okay? And anytime you blame something else, then that's like, if sin was the problem, then salvation wasn't big enough, and our Savior wasn't big enough. Her response here is, I am a wall. Not, I have built a wall. Not, I have nicely decorated a wall. Not, I have designed a wall. But I am a wall. The joy of the Lord lies in who she is, not what she does. And this is where many of us fall short. She realized that her joy, her bliss, wasn't because of what she did. She didn't have to earn it. She didn't have to earn the love of the Lord. She didn't have to pay a price, okay, for him to love her eternally. The price was for her to enjoy it, okay, but the point is on this side, okay, that she didn't have to do and she didn't have to earn it. The reason why we get up and down and we lose the joy and we get frustrated and all that kind of stuff is because we think it needs to say, I have built a big wall. And then look at my wall. My wall stinks. My wall's not that tall. And it's not that nice as that guy's wall. So how am I have joy when I have a nice wall? You have to build a wall. You have to paint a wall. You are a wall. I'm a wall. You're a wall. You are not loved because you do good stuff. You should do good stuff because you're loved. Okay? This is one of the things that, like I said, this is what flips us around so often and gets us into depression and gets us into whatever, because no matter what we do and what we try and what we this and that, we're always going to fall short. And our wall is always going to be dinky compared to any other wall that we look around at. So we're going to be feel always down and losing this joy. But she knew that I'm a wall. And then to go on with it, my breasts like towers. Okay? Again, a breast representing maturity. She's saying that it's not that I did anything or I earned anything, but this is who God has made me. That's why she says that I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Became is the key word right there. Not that I've always been this way, but I became this through the process that he put me through, which we talked about in the very, very beginning. Yes, she did serve him, and yes, she did build her wall, and yes, she did take care of her vineyard. But the bottom line is, she knew that the seal was everlasting because, basically, just because of who she was, not because of what she did. But didn't she serve him? And isn't that the key that I said to intimacy? That because she served him, she got the deeper level of intimacy? Yes and no. Because she served him because of the intimacy, because of the love, she served him, and that led to the intimacy. Not, as we sometimes think, that I have to serve him in order to get the love that leads to the intimacy. Does that make sense? Like, the order is very, very, very significant. Okay? His love is always there. I'm the wall. I'm loved. I'm always accepted. Okay? Anytime I want, he's there. Well, you know what I mean. Okay? Don't take it in the wrong way. Anytime I want to go back to him, there's nothing that can stop me from getting to him. Let's put it that way. Nothing can stop me from getting to him. His love is always, 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 always like a fire that burns. No water can quench it. No sin, no bad habit, no whatever can quench that. So because of that, I want to serve him. And because of that, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this. And I'd like to pay back, even though I know that I can't. And because of that, I experience the intimacy. Hope that makes sense, because that's very, very important. She speaks then, verse 12. She speaks now to her beloved. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000. And those who tend its fruit, 200. She speaks now about the motivation in everything that she does. Why is it that she wants to keep her vineyard? Why is it that she invests in her vineyard and keeps it and does stuff to earn the love and the seal? No, because she already got that. But to give him, why? In verse 12 there. That you, O Solomon, may have 1,000. We think we have to keep the vineyard in order to get the love. She's saying, I got the love, therefore I want to keep the vineyard so that you can have fruit from the vineyard. The motivation in keeping the vineyard is that he may have fruit. Let's be honest. I'm looking at myself more than anyone else. But a lot of time, our motivation in keeping the vineyard is that I would have fruit. Right? I would have fruit. That either I would experience success and people say, Boone Anthony, you're a good guy, you did a good service and all that kind of stuff. Or that if I do that, then I'll feel comforted and I'll feel good. Or That I will reap fruit. And sometimes the fruit is good. Sometimes the fruit is like a humanitarian kind of fruit, but it's still a me fruit. And she didn't want fruit for herself. She looked around at all the other vineyards and they gave fruit to their owners. She said, my vineyard, look, I want my vineyard to give 1,000 for you, Solomon, because you deserve that kind of fruit. She desired the fruit for his sake, not for hers. That's something that, honestly, we got to like check ourselves on that one. Because that's a tough one. Why it is that we do what we do? What's the motivation in keeping my vineyard? Or going out to the mountains? Or searching after the lion's dens or whatever? Is it for fruit for me or fruit for him? If it's for me, no wonder I'm up and down. No wonder I'm always going to be up and down because I'm trying to earn it, trying to gain, like I'm trying to earn it, and you can never, ever really earn. Get to the end here. Verse 13. 13, he speaks to her. 14, she speaks back. He says in verse 13, you who dwell in the gardens, the companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it. He calls for her. Okay? Who knows how much time passed between 12 and 13? What happens between 12 and 13 is really like that's the symbol of like the end times or like the judgment day or whatever. When the sweet voice comes to us while we're tending our garden and working on our garden, and the sweet voice says, come, let me hear your sweet voice. Her response in verse 14, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle. Or a young stag upon the mountains of spices. Before I finish, verse 14 is very similar to another verse that we read in this book. I didn't remember the context of it before. It was in chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 was the first backsliding. Okay? When desire, unity, fell because of the world. Okay, in the beloved, okay, you don't have to flip back, but in chapter 8, verse 13, he said, let me hear your voice. Okay, that's what he said at the end. And in chapter 2, he says something very similar in verse 14. Okay? In verse 14, he calls out to her, very similar like he did at the end, It says, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Calling out, let me hear your voice. Her response came in verse 17. Okay, now I want you guys to compare this to the last verse. So the day breaks, so the shadows turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bethel. Now flip and see the other one. First it says, make haste, my beloved. That one's easy to figure out, because at that time, she was sending him away. Okay? And we talked about that before. But I don't want to get into that as much as, be like a gazelle, be like a gazelle. Both are the same. Line 2, same? Same. Line 3, same? No. What's the difference between line 3 and line 3? Mountains of Bether or mountains of spices? Significant, not significant. Yes, Leah. They're not the same. Yeah. No, I said they're not. One is turn, one is make haste. What's the difference between Bether and spices? Obviously, none of us know what Bether is. Okay, and I looked it up, and it just says a mountain in Lebanon. Okay, but yours says mountains of separation? Hey, we'll take it. I had mountain of Lebanon, but mountains of separation. Okay, so does that fit what I was going to say? That fits what I was going to say. Back then, okay, there was mountains of separation, apparently. I was just going to say mountains, okay? But now, there's still mountains. Mountains was representing, like, the service. We talked about things like that. But now the mountain is not Bether. It's not separation. Is what? Spices. So now even the difficulties, sweetness. This is the theme of Song of Songs in a nutshell, okay? Is by that last verse. Is the mountains of spices. That's what we said from the very, very beginning. That she gave, he gave more. That she wanted something sweet, he gave even more sweet. That she wanted to give him glory, he gave her more glory. And now, in the very, very end, he says, come to me, okay? And she goes, and what she founds is the mountains are sweet and spices. The book, the Song of Songs, ends very similarly to the way the Bible ends. Go to the last page in the Bible. Revelation. Chapter 20. Okay, Song of Songs ended with her, representing us, saying, make haste, my beloved. Make haste. Revelation chapter 20. Not the last verse, the second to last verse. The verse 20, which says, he testifies to these things, says, I'm coming quickly, amen. And then St. John responds, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Okay? The book of Song of Songs ends the same way the Bible ends. Come. Okay? Waiting for that final day. If you got nothing out of Song of Songs, just get this. Okay? That the life of intimacy, the unity, the communion with Christ, as I call this series, being one with Christ, is a lot sweeter than a lot of us have tasted. And it's just like you can't explain to single people the sweetness of married life when it's done the right way, in God's way, not the wrong way like other ways. Okay, you can't explain the sweetness of it. You can't explain the sweetness of that relationship with God when it's done in God's way. Any final questions? Yes, Dave. Question is, isn't that kind of like a scary thing where if you know your unconditional love, you can take advantage of it? Yeah, and we saw how she did take advantage of it. But, I mean, the idea, okay, if we truly understood unconditional love, then maybe this is just theory, okay? But if we truly understood the unconditional love, we could never take advantage of it, okay? Because it's like, when you truly understand, like that's what breaks people down. And I was even just sharing with someone recently earlier today about what makes me kind of go to my knees in tears is when I realize my sin and how God still blessed me in it. You know what I mean? Like when I'm good and God blesses me, I kind of expect that. Okay? I have no problem with that. This is like the fair way. But then when I'm bad, He blesses me. And I'm more bad, He more blesses me. This is what brings me to my tears. Okay? So, yeah. The question is how to keep that unbroken communion. I don't think that's a one-word answer, but if I would say if there's one thing that I personally learned from this study more than anything else, is, and it's kind of been a theme in several of the weeks, is the focus on the me or the focus on the him. When the focus is on the love of God, like, you go towards what you focus on. Okay, you go towards what you focus on. What becomes big is what you look at. Okay, whatever you look at is what becomes bigger in your eyes. So we need to spend more time focusing on the love of God, and less time focusing on myself, my own shortcomings. Think about this logically. The times that you experience the love of God the most, that you feel the closest to God, those spiritual highs. Is it because you didn't do anything wrong? Is it because, like, there's a day you didn't do any sin, you're just like, yes, that doesn't happen. What the spiritual highs is when even in the sin, and even when the weakness, and even this and that, that something, God's love just comes in an amazing way. And you feel something great, and you see something great. Despite, and you may be here, like it doesn't matter where you are. But I know there's certain days, come on, certain days we sin more, and certain days we sin less. I can't say in the days that I sin less, I feel that much more about the love of God. It's not about me and my sin, it's about Him and His love. So I would say, that's what we need to keep our eyes focused on. Let's keep our eyes focused on I am a wall. Wall is not a nice image, but let's say that I am the beloved. Okay? Or I am His. I am His. You know, like just focusing on what I am, not what I'm necessarily doing. Even better, not even focus on what I am, just focus on what He is. Okay? Stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank You, our dear Heavenly Father, because no matter what we do, or where we go, or who we are, Your love is always a constant. Your love is always the same. And when we're really good, You love us a lot. And when we're really bad, You still love us a lot. And Lord, it's something that we can't comprehend, and we can't get our arms around, but we pray, dear Lord, that You help us to go deeper inside that love with You, that You help us to focus less on ourselves and more on You, to see You for who You are, dear Lord, not to always be focused on ourselves, but to really be focusing on You. I pray, dear Lord, that we would decrease and that You would increase. I pray, dear Lord, that through the words, these blessed words that we read in the Song of Songs, that everyone's heart would be lifted up a little bit closer to You and would be filled by a little bit more of Your love. I pray, dear Lord, for a special blessing for our gathering here, for our church, for our Father, Bunup Shoy, Sonny Rini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, to our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all Your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift of fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.